Please join me in the prayer for illumination that's found in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. If you'd like to read along, please turn to page 835 in your pew Bible or page 252 in the story Bible. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's time for the children to come forward. If you're here in the sanctuary, or if you're worshiping from home, just get a little closer to your screens for a special moment together. Since it's communion, these rails are closed, so we have to go around the long way. Come on in. I mean, come on down. Come on over. Come on up. Glad to see all of you. My goodness. Lots of kids here today. And lots of you wearing this beautiful color. That's one of my favorite colors. Come on up. You're welcome to bring mom, dad, grandparents, friends. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a once upon a time story. Once upon a time, there were two friends named Jack and Jill. And they both got invited to a birthday party. Have you ever been to a birthday party? Yeah, I've been to some birthday parties. They were so excited about this birthday party. And they got to the point where it was time for the cake. And the cake was enormous. It was about as big as that table. And there were only like 12 kids at the birthday party. So they were really excited about all the cake they were going to get to eat. Well, Jill got her piece of cake, and it was big, and it had a flower on it, and she was so excited to eat that piece of cake. Her tummy was already pretty full because she had had a hamburger and strawberries and carrot sticks and some potato chips. But she thought, "I'm going to eat most of this cake. I probably can't eat it all, but I'm going to eat most of it." Then her friend Jack came and sat down next to her, and his piece of cake was bigger than hers, and he had two flowers on his piece of cake. And so she looked over and saw his piece of cake, and then she looked at hers, and suddenly she thought, "Mine's really small now," and she started to feel sad and disappointed. But then she remembered, "You know what? My tummy's almost full. I wasn't going to eat this whole thing anyway. This flower's really pretty. I'm so grateful for this piece of cake." And she ate it and enjoyed it and left a little bit over because her tummy was so full. She didn't know that Jack had been late to the party, and he didn't get to have a hamburger or strawberries or carrot sticks or potato chips. And so the party host thought, "I think I'll give him an extra large piece of cake." So I'm glad that they both could celebrate and enjoy their pieces of cake. I tell that story to remind myself and to remind all of us that we have so many good and wonderful blessings in our lives. And sometimes, if we spend too much time looking at what everybody else has, it can make us a little sad. But one of the things that we learn from Jesus is how to be grateful for what we have and for the blessings that we have. And I'm so glad that Jill was able to see that piece of cake and realize, wow, this is a lot. This is something to make me happy. Let's pray together. Gracious God, help us to be grateful for the many, many blessings in our lives. Help us to be compassionate and loving, knowing that there are some people who don't have what they need, and there are others who have more than we have, but help us always to know and trust that you give us what we need and to do what we can to share and help others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all for listening. 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds and kindergartners can go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie. Yay. What in the world was going on in Nazareth? Things were going so well. And then in verse 23 of the story we've just heard, everything changes. Now, if you were here last week, we heard part one of this story of Jesus visiting his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. This is in the early days of Jesus' public ministry. And he's spent some time in some other towns in Galilee. One that is mentioned is Capernaum. And he's been teaching and preaching and healing people and doing miracles and signs. And then he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. These are the people who've known him the longest, who helped to raise him. He goes to the synagogue where he was brought up. And they're excited to welcome him. They've been hearing about all the things that he's been doing in other places. And so you could hear a pin drop as he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. That was the text we heard last week, which Pastor Shannon preached about, where Jesus read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the captives, liberation for the oppressed, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor." After reading that text, and it sort of announces his mission in the world, he sits down, which is the traditional posture for preaching, and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then Luke tells us that everyone in the synagogue was pleased with him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Everything is, he's got them in the palm of his hand. And then it all goes south. Why? What is it that he says in these very few verses that by the end, they are enraged? That is Luke's word. They are filled with rage. They are so offended that they take Jesus, drag him out of the synagogue to the edge of town, and they're ready to throw him off a cliff. They're going to kill this young man who they've known his whole life. What was it that enraged them and offended them so? Well, I think they didn't really like the point Jesus was making, and they didn't like his sermon illustrations. The point he seems to be making to these folks in Nazareth is that the mission of God, what God is up to through him, is way bigger than the people of Nazareth. That God's plan of salvation includes not only Nazareth and not only the Jewish people, but Gentiles and all people. They ought to have known this. The very beginning of the story in the book of Genesis, when God calls Abraham and Sarah to be the ancestors of God's chosen people, Israel, God says to them, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and that through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." God seems to have announced this from the very beginning, that this grace of God, this love of God, is for all creation. Jesus tells two stories as his sermon illustrations, both taken from the Hebrew Scriptures. One is about the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. There was a famine going on in Israel 3 years, and yet Elijah was sent to a widow who was a Gentile, was not a member of the people of Israel. And you can read that story. He stays with her, and he makes sure that her food doesn't run out, and then he even raises her son from the dead. And then he tells a story about Elisha, who, even though there were all sorts of Israelites wrestling and struggling with leprosy, we're told the story of him healing Naaman, a Syrian military officer. And after that, the people don't want to hear anymore. They don't want to hear that God is for them, those people over there. They want God to be for us. They want Jesus to be one of them, to stay in Nazareth with them. They're perhaps even jealous that he's already been to Capernaum and done amazing things. Because you see, Capernaum was sort of a cosmopolitan sort of place. Nazareth was a little village with people who looked alike and thought alike and spent their lives together. Capernaum was on a bit of a trade route at the north of the Galilean Sea, and so there were other kinds of folks passing through there. There were Gentiles and different languages being spoken, and the fact that Jesus would go there first just got under their skin. As we hear this sermon of Jesus, I think he's not only trying to proclaim this message of God's unbounded grace for all people, I think he's trying to provoke the people of Nazareth. I could be wrong, but I think the way he tells the story is just a little, I think he wants to offend them perhaps a little bit, because maybe he wants to wake them up. He wants them to recognize this spirit of jealousy that is within them, this divisive voice that is saying there is us and there is them. And if God is for them, what about us? We've been talking in this sermon series about those voices that we hear in our hearts, in our heads, in our world that try to tell us who we are and try to tell us who God is and try to tell us how to be in the world. And I think Jesus is lifting up before the people of Nazareth this voice that's telling them there's only so much love and grace to go around. There's only so much of God's favor. And if God is showing favor to the poor and the imprisoned and the marginalized, and if God is showing up in Capernaum, then there's not enough left for us. Now I would like to stand up here and shake my finger at those Nazarenes, at their narrow-mindedness, at their inability to recognize and claim the overabundant grace and love of God that has no bounds. But I recognize that voice. I don't know if you do too. That voice that tells me, if we are so focused on them, what about me? Does God still love me? Maybe you have heard that voice in your own heart, in your own mind. It's very real. It's very human. And it starts when we're little and somebody gets a bigger piece of cake than we do. Even if we've got a huge piece of cake to start with, it's human nature. It's our human condition. I remember years ago, after I was first ordained, almost 30 years ago, being at a clergy retreat, and we were around tables, and at our table was our bishop, Ken Carter, C-A-R-D-E-R. He's now retired and living in North Carolina. Go Blue Devils. Sorry, just had to say it. But we were talking at our tables, and Bishop Carter came into our conference with a real passion for ministry for those in poverty, especially children in poverty. And he preached about it, and he talked about it, and he encouraged and equipped our congregations to be in ministry in our neighborhoods with children in poverty. But as we sat at this table, there was one other pastor there who said, you know, Bishop, I'm all for being in ministry with children in poverty, but it's just about all you talk about. And I know there are some of us thinking, you know, what about us? What about me? And it's very real. So what do we do about it? I think one of the practices that I lean into when I hear that voice emerging in my heart and in my mind is to spend a little more time in prayer, to spend time basking and resting in this love of God, that the voice that hovers over the waters of baptism, reminding me that I am seen, that I am loved, that I am held, that there's nothing that will ever separate me from God's love in Christ Jesus. It's part of our practice in prayer is to go again and again and again to that fountain of God's love. People and institutions won't always fill that cup for us, but a life of prayer will. I think another practice is, as I tried to share in my children's message, is a practice of gratitude. To look at the lives we have, the blessings we have, and to be grateful to God for all that God has given us, that abundant life and joy, not the material stuff, the spiritual stuff that sustains us. And then finally, to hear in these words of Jesus, to hear in moments like this, the invitation of Christ to join him in his mission, to reach those who don't know that God's love and God's grace is for them, that it is unbounded, that they are included and welcomed, to respond to that invitation to proclaim the good news and to be good news for others. Speaking of good news, I learned in preaching class that in every text, as hard as it is to hear, and this is a hard one for me to hear, there's always good news. And this week, I was bowled over by the good news of this text in a way I hadn't seen before. It emerged out of our Tuesday Bible study right at the end when someone pointed out the last verse of this text. The people of Nazareth had dragged Jesus to the cliff. They were about to throw him off, and he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. He went on his way of love, vulnerable love, his way of unbounded mercy, his way of grace upon grace upon grace. There will always be people, institutions, empires who try to be like the people of Nazareth and contain Jesus, who want the good news of the gospel to be just for them and not for those other people, who want to control and manage and put boundaries around the love of God. But it has never worked in all of history. Jesus has a way of passing through the midst of it and continuing to go on his way. The empire tried it. They tried taking God's unconditional love and abundant grace and nailing it to a cross. And for a couple of days, they thought they had won. But then Sunday morning, the sun rose, and the tomb was empty. And the risen Christ was set loose in the world, never to be stopped again. Now, friends, there is nothing, there is no one that will ever stop the grace of God from moving and transforming this world. And our invitation is to get on board with that grace, to work through the voices in us that get in the way, and to follow this one who will never be defeated and who leads the way with eternal love. Thanks be to God.